I'm actually going to read this morning the verses that we'll be studying tonight. But I want to preach a different message, obviously, than what I'll preach tonight. But starting with these same verses, because the verses just fit into the message I wanted to preach today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 15 and read down to verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for this service. We thank You for that which we've experienced thus far. We pray now for the preaching of Your precious Word, that, Father, Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. And Lord, that You would do that work that only You can do. Father, all I can do is reach the ears of the hearer, but, Father, You can reach the heart. And so I pray, God, as folks hear the Word of God this morning, they would not hear the Word of man, but, Father, truly the Word of God. I pray You give guidance and direction in the thoughts that I'm about to express. I pray, Father, everything would be used by You to touch our hearts and make us aware of our current situation. Father, make us aware of Your great love for us. And Father, speak to our hearts as only You can. Should there be someone today in our midst that does not have eternal life, Father, heaven is not guaranteed to be their home. We pray for that one that today they would come to that understanding and realization, and Father, today would commit their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them enough to die for them on Calvary's cross. Bless, we ask the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the verses that we've read this morning, I see three things. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy what to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What to study. In verse 16 to 18, he tells him what to shun. Shun vain, profane and vain babblings and the false doctrine. And in verse number 19, he tells us what will stand. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So these three things, what to study, what to shun, and what will stand, is a great outline of these verses. Now, that's not the outline I'm going to preach tonight. And so you'll be back tonight to hear a different take on these verses. But I want you to notice, if you would, the last part of verse number 19 this morning, which is where I want to focus. The last sentence in verse 19 says this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You realize how much power is in those words right there? Let me say it to this side of the auditorium. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now let's get to you guys on this side. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those of you that are in the back, got to pick on you. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those of you that are down in the front think you can get away with it. Let every one of you, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That verse applies to every single one of us that are here this morning. Now, I don't know what your iniquity or your sin or your transgression is. Neither do I want to know. But you know. I know this. You know. You know the sin, as the Bible said, that so easily besets you. You know the problems that the devil uses on you to try to get you to disobey God. to do things that you know you should not be doing and are not right to do. And so though I don't know your individual sin, neither do you know the sin that I struggle with or sins that I struggle with, we do know this: let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. No exceptions. No one saying, well, my sin's not as bad as that person's sin. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you remember nothing else this morning when you go out to your car after the service is done, I want these words to burn in your mind and in your heart. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want to preach this morning on iniquity. I want to take the word and make an acronym. You know what that is? We take the word grace and we say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. All right, for those of you that know me, I love Sundays because I'm a saint. S-A-I-N-T. That means Sunday afternoon is nap time. All right, that's what an acronym is. When you take the letters and you make a point from each one. Well, I'd like to take the word iniquity, I-N-I-Q-U-I-T-Y. That means I've got an 8-point sermon. It takes me 45 minutes to preach 3 points. So I hope you didn't make plans for lunch. No, I'm not going to preach on iniquity. There's another word for sin other than iniquity, and it's transgressions. T-R-A-N-S-G-R-E-S-S-I-O-N. 14. No, I won't preach on transgress. But then there's the third word, and that's sin. So the good news is, there's only 3 points. The bad news is, I want to preach on sin. Sin is not something that's popular in our day, at least not to be preached against. I told a fellow the other day, I think he's here, I said, I'm going to preach this Sunday on sin. He said, are you for it or against it? I thought that was good. And I think by the time we're done, you'll know exactly whether I'm for it or against it. But I want to preach this morning on sin, and I'm going to take those 3 letters. And with each of those letters, I'm going to emphasize some truth about sin. Sin, iniquity, transgressions, all of these are synonyms for the same thing. And I want to preach on sin. I want to take the S this morning and talk about the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. If you would, take your Bible and look back at Isaiah chapter 59. The book of Isaiah in chapter 59. As we think about the seriousness of sin this morning. Isaiah chapter 59, we'll read just verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet Isaiah writing in the Old Testament in verse 2 says this, your iniquities, and again that's the same as transgressions or sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Verse 1 had said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Verse 2 says, but. That's always a negative word. And he says, the Lord's hand is not shortened, His ear is not heavy, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Folks, can I tell you this morning, though that is written to the nation of Israel collectively in the Old Testament, that is true according to the rest of Scripture by every individual in this auditorium this morning. That your iniquities, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's serious. The world does not take sin serious today. It started in the Garden of Eden when God came down to Cain after he had murdered his own brother Abel. And God came down to Cain and he said, where is your brother? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? He was in essence was just being flippant about what he'd just done. He had just in cold blood murdered his innocent brother out of jealousy because he felt that God had favored Abel over him. And so that his blood boiled to the point that he murdered him. And when God came to hold him accountable, he said, am I my brother's keeper? He did not take sin serious at that point. But then God put a mark upon him. And you know what he said after that? He said, my punishment is more than I can bear. See, he took sin serious when he suffered its consequences. But he didn't take it serious when he was committing the sin. And that's where our lost world is today. The Bible says there are those that mock at sin, according to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. They make light of it. They laugh at it. They take pleasure in sin. Just a couple of days ago, maybe three, I don't know what it is, Hugh Hefner died. For those of you that are not of our generation, are not familiar with him, in 1953 he was the creator or originator of Playboy magazine. He died at 91 years old, and he is being idolized by society right now. They are mourning his death and celebrating his life. I heard a talk show conversation, I think the day after. And that conversation they were having in light of his life was, if you could live any one person's life in their place, who would it be? And many of them are saying, I wanted to live Hugh Hefner's life. A life that was steeped in sin. USA Today, in memorializing him, said he helped steer nudity into the American mainstream. That one that the world is so idolizing and proclaiming today is basically the figurehead or the beginning of our modern pornographic industry with all of its wickedness and ungodliness and immorality, and he really was the icebreaker for that, and yet today they are idolizing him. Now you say, well, preacher, you're judging him. No, I'm not judging him. I'm just drawing a conclusion. Somebody said about him, well, you can't say whether he's in heaven or hell. Well, I can tell you this. He was raised in a Christian home. By his own testimony, he was raised in a Methodist home where his parents attended church and were members, and he went regularly when he's up. But he felt like his upbringing was too puritanical. Now, if you're familiar with that word, it means there was too many rules and regulations. He was not free to express himself. So when he got old enough to express himself, out of mom and dad's house, he expressed himself. And now he has been responsible in his years for not only the belittling of the value of women and extorting them for monetary gain, but he has foundered an industry that makes millions of dollars upon ruining millions of lives. And yet he is being idolized by the world today. Why? Because the world does not take sin serious. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and He will not hear you. Look, if you would, in the New Testament, over the book of Romans, chapter 6. The book of Romans in chapter 6. And verse number 23. Let's talk about the seriousness this morning of sin. Romans chapter 6, the last verse in that chapter, you're familiar with it. It's a very well-known verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." There's a payment for sin. There's a payment for sin. Sin is serious. And that payment is death. The Bible tells us that it was the sin of disobedience that caused sin to enter into the world. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God said, you can have any tree of the garden that you want. All these 900, and I'm just making a number up, this is not theologically accurate, there's 999 trees in the garden you can eat, but of that one tree, the day you eat it, you're going to die. A very serious warning. Adam and Eve, eat all the trees you want to. Eat as much as you can. Surely you can get full on 999 trees. Don't touch, don't eat that one. And that's the one that the devil betrayed Eve into eating. And she gave it to Adam, and he did eat also. And now the Bible tells us, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what I know about every person in this room? I don't know a lot about you. Don't want to know a whole lot necessarily. But I know this. I know you have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. It's serious. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Turn, if you would, to the book of James. It's right after Hebrews, which is a larger book, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. Right after Hebrews is James chapter 1. I want you to notice this process in James chapter 1. Verse number 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." I preached last Sunday morning about the devil. And the devil knows you, Christian. You're not hidden. You're not locked in a secret room. You're out there in this world walking around. You're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the devil knows that. And he also watches you long enough to know where your weaknesses are, where you're frail. And he targets those areas in you. And the Bible said in verse 14 that we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. The devil doesn't invent some new sin to lure us away. He just uses the existing sins and knows which ones we're susceptible to, and he uses that to tempt us. And then verse 15 says that when that lust hath conceived, when we act on that, it bringeth forth sin. See, before we ever sin, we think about the sin. Before we ever perform the action, we contemplate it. We don't sin by accident. We know something's not right, and we choose to do it anyway. And God says that's what separates us from Him. That's why the wages of that action is death. And here in James He says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The result of sin is death. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We're all separated from God. We're all going to die. Aren't you glad I've only got a 3-point sermon this morning? Because that's not something we want to think about. That's not something we want to deal with. That's something we want to sweep under the carpet. We want to ignore that. We want to pretend it doesn't exist. But he said, lust, sin, and death. Lust, L, sin, S. Death, D, L-S-D. Lust, sin, and death kills. It's serious. Can we agree this morning that sin is serious? Well, you say, sure, preacher, I have a friend. And he or she is just ruining their life because of sin. Or I have a relative, and they are destroying their marriage because sin has entered in. Or maybe you say, I've got a coworker and he just, his work is being affected by his sin. He just can't get the victory. She can't get over it. Well, I'm not talking about their sin. I'm talking about yours. Now, I know your human nature, and my human nature simply says this. Well, mine is no big deal. I mean, when you think about the sins of society and the sins of the world, the stuff you hear on the news every night, the stuff that makes the front page of the paper, when you talk about that, my sin is no big deal. It's really insignificant. It's a minor discrepancy. I can stop. I can quit. You know how many times I've heard this? I can quit anytime I want to. I can stop it. Well, then stop it. I can quit at any time I want, then quit now. If it's so easy, do it. Sin is serious. Isaiah said, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you." Now maybe you say, well, preacher, that's for the lost folks. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 said, "Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you've been saved, then you have no excuse for your sin. If you by faith have given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no tree to hide behind. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you and I, above all humanity, should understand the seriousness of sin. The psalmist wrote these words. I want you to just listen. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I want you to listen to these words in Psalm chapter 51. And I want you to listen to them with the idea of the seriousness of sin. In Psalm 51, the psalmist wrote this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold," he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The psalmist came to understand the seriousness of sin. He didn't understand the sin when he was committing it, but he understood it when he was paying for it. The seriousness of sin. This writer that wrote these words had passed harsh judgment on another who had sinned. But then when it came time for him to pay that price, he broke down before God. It wasn't until after God's judgment of sin in his life that he wrote these words. And so many times it's true. We don't recognize the seriousness of sin until it's over. Before the sin sinks its roots in and bears its fruit, we think it's all right. We think we can handle it. We think we can tackle it. We can overcome it. We can challenge it. And it's not until we start paying the results of our sin that we wish we hadn't sinned in the first place. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The seriousness of sin. Number two, the letter I. I want to talk about the identification of sin. The identification of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, right before the book of Revelation, you can turn there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. We have the definition of sin. I'm not going to ask you for your definition of sin because it might be different from my definition of sin. Some folks say, well, this or this is a sin, but that or that is not a sin. Well, who is the one that makes the judgment on what is or is not sin? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." All right, sin is defined for us. It's not sin if you violate my moral values. It's not sin if I violate your moral values. It's sin if we violate God's moral values. Sin is a transgression of the law. That law is God's law. And anything that violates God's law is a sin. You know what's good about that? Is that we can know what God considers sin. It's not changing. It's not evolving. It's not adapting. God has made very clear what is sin. Let me give you some. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That was written over 3,500 years ago. You know, God still feels the same way today. I'm thankful that when God writes something, it is permanent, it's eternal, His values don't change, so I know where God stands. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." God's thoughts about idolatry then are the same thoughts about idolatry now. Maybe back then they made idols of wood and stone. Now we make them out of metal. Now we make them out of windows and siding. But God still says, "Thou shalt have no gods before me." God said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I don't care if you say, "Oh my God," or "Oh my gosh," don't take God's name in vain. And God has not changed on that. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. God has not changed His opinion. He's not changed His laws. He said, thou shalt not kill. That's an eternal principle. God still believes the same thing. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He didn't say until Hugh Hefner is born. He didn't say until society changes its values. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, thou shalt not steal. He said, thou shalt not bear false witness, not lie. He said, thou shalt not covet. That pretty much sums up God's attitude towards sin, and it's unchanged in 3,500 years. One of the other noteworthy stories that took place this week is in the sports world. The FBI has found that 10 different individuals, at least one athlete, one well-known college basketball coach, some representatives from a shoe company have all been involved in paying college athletes money and getting them agents and shoe contracts when it is against the NCAA rules. And so this is a very, very serious infraction as far as college basketball and college sports is concerned. So it's blown up, and the college coach has already been fired from his job, and lots of other things are going to fall because they violated the laws and the codes of the NCAA regarding paying players and recruiting players and giving them money before they finish their college years. They say that this investigation could spread and involve up to 100 major universities. Now, all that information is sad. It's disappointing. It's a sign of the times we live in. It's not really surprising. But the surprising thing I got, again, is the conversation that follows. And that's always, it's more important to listen to the conversation that follows than what actually happened. And you kind of got to wait for the dust to settle because so many people are reactionary. But after a little while, you listen, and the conversation was this. Well, if these 10 people, coach, player, shoe representatives, player representatives, and up to 100 years, if all of them have violated that rule, then maybe it's time to change the rule. That was the conclusion that they came to. If the majority of people, or if so many people are violating the rule, let's just change the rule. That is man's way of handling sin. And we find that in our society today. Well, because so many people are doing this, we'll just say it's okay now. Well, because people are acting this way or behaving that way or talking this way or whatever it might be. Because of that, God's identification of sin does not flow with each society. It does not change with the cultures. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's identification of sin, the blessing from that, is that we know God's law is consistent. All we have to do is bring ourselves into line with it. Listen to what Isaiah said. You need not turn there, but I want to give you a verse in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. Here's man's reaction to sin as we just described it. It says this, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." That's what we've done. We have defiled the earth. And I'm not talking about pollution. I'm talking about sin. We have defiled God's beautiful, wonderful creation. You want to make the earth beautiful? Don't worry about not cutting down trees. Don't worry about factories and pollution. You want to make the world beautiful? Get rid of the human beings. Now, I'm not for that personally, but that's the only way. We have corrupted the earth that we're on. Since Adam and Eve were in that perfect, wonderful, beautiful garden, overseeing everything, didn't have to work a day in their life. They just oversaw everything, and God put them in that garden. But they decided to sin, and they plunged all of the world, all of creation, Romans says, groans and travails and pain until now. And it says, "The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting ordinance." covenant. You know what man's problem is? He doesn't take sin serious, and he fails to see God's identification of sin. For time's sake, I want to read you Mark chapter 7, verse 21. You can just kind of listen or maybe write the reference down. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, just listen to these words. Jesus said this, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." All right, God is going to identify sin. What are these evil thoughts? Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which means uncleanness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. See, from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He is here on earth, God's estimation and identification of sin has not changed. Those things that God called sin thousands of years ago, He still calls sin today. In fact, it doesn't even stop now. I'm going to read over in Revelation chapter 9. I'm going all the way to the end of the book. And we're going to see that God still calls the same things sin. In Revelation chapter 9, in verse number 21, we find about those that have survived the judgment of God during the terrible time to come. And as God is pouring out His wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth, and as they suffer under God's hand of judgment, you would think they would finally repent. They would turn to God. They would confess their sins and forsake their sins. But the Bible says in Revelation 9 and verse 21, "In that day to come, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries." And that talks about drugs. "Nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." From the beginning of the book, to the middle of the book, to the end of the book, God identifies sin and His identification never changes. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, now in these days and times of modern enlightenment, maybe I was a little harsh on these sins in the past. I'm going to lighten up. This is okay. You can have a pass on this." God never does that. His identification of sin is unchanged. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." S, the seriousness of sin. I, the identification of sin. And lastly, the letter N, the negative result of sin. The negative result of sin. There are two results of sin. One of them is earthly or immediate, and the other is eternal. You know what the eternal is? The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 about a day which is yet to come, where all of these sinners stand before God. The great and small, John said as he saw the scene unfold, the great and small stood before God. And as they stood before them, the book of life was opened. And the book of life was searched to see if their name was written in it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast in to the lake of fire. You think sin's serious? The negative impact of sin for all eternity is for those who have never repented of their sin to spend eternity in a lake of fire. You say, that sounds unbelievable. Yes, it does to you and I. How can somebody burn for eternity? It's not their body, it's their soul. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the explanations. I just know that that God is unchanging, and that's what He declares in His Word. There is a negative result from sin. Those today that are laughing at sin and mocking sin and exalting sin and enjoying sin. You probably heard fellows say this, if you've witnessed to them. Well, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell where all my buddies are. We're going to have a wild time down there. Now, you're going to have a wild time, all right, but it's not the time you think you're going to have. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. That's the negative result of sin. Now, that's for the lost person. And this morning, I would hope and trust that if you are without Jesus Christ today, if your heart is empty without faith in Christ, your need today is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you don't, you're not taking sin serious. You're not identifying it in your life. And you're going to face the negative result of that sin in an eternal lake of fire. I get no pleasure out of saying that. I would rather not have to say that. But that's the negative result. You say, well, preacher, at least I'm saved. And I'm glad you are. But the Bible said, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He didn't say that to the sinner. He said that to the saint. He didn't say that to the unbeliever. He said that to the believer. He, looking down upon you and I after having put our faith in Jesus Christ, He says to us, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know why He says that? Because He looks upon those that name the name of Christ and He still sees iniquity. Now our sins for its eternal payment are under the blood of Jesus Christ, but our sins for accountability, He still recognizes them and sees them. I talked about that judgment that John wrote about where all the unbelievers stand and the books were open. Well, there's a separate judgment for you and I as believers. We'll not be at that judgment, that great white throne. We'll be at a different judgment where the Bible says that there is a judgment seat of Christ. And all those that have been saved, all those that will be redeemed, we'll give an account of ourselves for the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. You say, well, nobody knows about my sin. It's a secret sin. Maybe it's a sin of a wicked or ungodly thought life. Well, nobody can see my mind. The Lord can. One of the scariest verses in the Bible, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're coming trying to trick Him into saying something. And the Bible says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. How are you going to trick somebody that knows what you're thinking as well as you do? The words don't even have to come out of your mouth. He knew. Well, God knows your thoughts. And one of these days, we as believers are going to give an account for all those things that we've done in the body. And that includes our thought life, our vocabulary, our actions, where we've gone, what we've done. We're going to give an account for those things. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Because there's a negative result of sin. In Hebrews, the Bible says, casting aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Folks, let's just confess we're all sinners. Those of us that are saved are simply sinners saved by grace. We can't erase or eliminate all the sins in our life. Some of these sins that we commit just come upon us suddenly. Something happens, we react, we do this, we do that. But then some are premeditated, some are thought out. And the Lord is looking down from heaven and saying to us, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What are we going to say when we stand before the Lord with that verse in mind and say, God, well, you knew I struggled with this. You knew I had a hard time with that. And the Lord's going to say, yes, I know you did. I know you had a hard time. But don't you think I could have helped you? Don't you think I could have gotten you through it? Don't you think if you'd lean upon me more and yourself a little bit less, I could have helped you overcome whatever that is? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, you know what I know about you this morning? I know you have that sin because you're human. I'm not judging you. I'm judging us. And I also know this, that normally when a preacher preaches a sermon like this, you get nervous. Maybe you get a little sweat on the brow. Because even though the preacher doesn't know what that sin is, God does. And he begins to work on the inside, and you begin thinking, Lord, I know what it is that I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what it is that's not pleasing to you. And you know I've struggled with that for a long time, and I'm fighting against it. And Lord, you know what that is. And right now, every individual, if you're paying attention, if you're listening, God, through His Holy Spirit, has made clear to you what that is in your life. You have identified it. Now you need to understand it's serious and understand the negative impact of it. Think of it this way. If God has warned you repeatedly, time after time, about the same thing, stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. Whatever it is, stop it. And you keep saying, God, I want to stop, but I'm going to keep doing it. God, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. And God has to keep coming. You know, there's eventually a time where He stops telling us to stop. Not because He approves of it, but because He's preparing His judgment upon it. So you know what we do in our modern day? We stop talking about it. We pretend that sin isn't as bad as we think it is. We look at our modern society and say, well, you know, sin is enjoying its popularity now. It's not that big a deal. It's not that bad. Let's just live our life. But there's judgment coming. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Would you go out this morning saying, God, I want to depart. I want to walk away. I want to leave it behind, whatever it is. I want victory over it. Depart from iniquity. Maybe this morning you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never given your heart over to Him. You're in this world. You're of this world. You're like this world. You're just there. You have never committed yourself to Jesus Christ. There's going to be a negative impact of that sin in eternity. Maybe today needs to be the day that you turn to Jesus Christ. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's stand together this morning, if we would, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, speak to our hearts.